18, beginning to read at verse 33. And if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it is page 1087. Page 1087. Pilate questions the kingship of Jesus. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" replied Pilate. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is God's word to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray for David. God our Father, we thank you for this, your servant. We thank you that you do not call him your servant, you call him your son. Fill him now anew with your spirit as he proclaims your word. Your truth may ring in our ears, and our hearts may strangely warmed by your presence. In Jesus' name.
Amen. For my opening words, I'm reminded that today is the day I'm supposed to get busy in the kitchen getting my Christmas pudding organised. "Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruits of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Amen. For most of its existence, the human race has lived under the threat of the end. It seems a rule of thumb that both for our primitive ancestors and for us, death comes from the sky. A bolt of lightning, a stray meteorite, or nowadays a downed passenger plane, or an armed drone gliding over enemy territory. And when most Christians think of the end, they instinctively look up, for in the Gospels Jesus says, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." In an ancient creed, the church confesses that Jesus, he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And in a few short weeks, many churches will erupt with a version of the same confession, this time from Handel's Messiah. "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Son, and he shall reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords." And the festival of Christ the King was invented early in the 20th century by the reigning Pope, Pius XI. To make this very point, Europe was so overrun by powerful dictators, it seemed only right that Christians should celebrate the one who would overshadow the claims of the nations and their rulers. But for all that, Christ the King is not a popular festival. Many churches don't observe it. We don't give Christ the King presents or treat it as a holiday. Kings or queens, in our case, have become irrelevant to the affairs of most nations, and the so-called second coming grows more remote with every passing miscalculation. One church group in the USA calculated the precise date of his return as October the 22nd, 1844. They quit their jobs and took to the high ground. Now this day has gone down in American religious history as the Great Disappointment. And already in the New Testament, scoffers have sneered, "Where is this coming he promised? We have waited patiently for Christ our King. Our heads are up. So where is he?" And today's gospel reading, which recreates a small segment of a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, gives a surprising answer. It says, "Lower your gaze. Take your eyes off the clouds. Look around you." Now, most of us arrive in church on time, but if an infrequent worshipper happens to arrive just in time to hear a Holy Week reading in late November, they may be a little puzzled. But no, we haven't slept through the Christmas season, but the fact is that the majority of references in the Gospels to Jesus as King do not refer to his celestial power, but to his trial and crucifixion. So where is Christ our King? There he is, being interrogated by a mid-level bureaucrat in the Roman Foreign Service, the governor of Judea, who had the power of life or death over all its inhabitants. We may assume that Jesus was made to stand for his trial, and it was Pontius Pilate who sat on his Roman seat of authority for the interrogation. By definition, an interrogation is marked by a severe power imbalance. The one interrogated is either beaten into submission or, as in the Stockholm syndrome, emotionally manipulated until they become attached to the values of their interrogator. And when you listen to this exchange between Jesus and Pilate, it is not a matter of one person holding more power than the other, but rather a collision of two kinds of power. We know that Pilate was a Roman who had slaughtered thousands of Samaritans to show them who was boss. So morality was not a major factor in his decision-making process. He wasn't posted to this, to him, a godforsaken province to settle religious controversies. Theology is not a major interest of his. But when they say later that Jesus said he was a king, Pilate took more note, as people who believe in God caused a lot of trouble to the state. In every generation, including our own, Jesus finds himself interrogated rather than the interrogator. And of course, a Christian culture like ours is far more respectful of Jesus than ancient Rome, but no more obedient to his claims. If Jesus had been a politician, we would say that he had certain signature policies that demonstrated who God is. Apparently, he favoured the poor and called them blessed. But today, even his supporters follow policies that injure the poor and punish them for being poor. He said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head," and in a moment of crisis said, "Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword." So we have exchanged our swords for bigger and more potent weapons. And attempts to curb the power of the gun are opposed, especially in the USA, in overwhelming numbers by his evangelical supporters. It was King Jesus who said, "Suffer little children," and in places like Syria and the surrounding refugee camps, they are indeed suffering. He favoured a healing initiative for the sick, the blind and the lame as a sign of his Father's compassion, but we have made a mess of his compassion. So how did it get this way? Who appointed us the interrogators? Why this gap between his agenda and ours? We have made salvation a private matter. "He is the King of my heart," we say, and sometimes it seems that this modest space beneath the sternum, is his only home in this world. We use his own words as proof. Didn't he himself say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world"? It's true. His kingdom does not originate from the powers of this world. How could it? What dictatorship or deliberative body would ever sponsor a Messiah like Jesus? He may have said his kingdom is not of this world, but this was a king who mounted a donkey, an animal symbolizing peace, and staged a public triumphant entry into the capital city. You don't challenge the values of empire without proposing an alternative empire of your own. This is a king who walked through the labyrinthine corridors of power and made his way from courtroom to courtroom until he was finally executed. He was not killed because he told good stories. He was not killed because he said, "I want to be the king of your heart." He was not killed because he wanted to be the new Caesar, but because he claimed to be Caesar's lord. And just because he didn't raise an army or found a political party doesn't mean that how you and I live politically doesn't matter to him. What if his agenda was to invade ours? We don't even have a picture for that. Isaiah does, and it goes like this. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. So, here in this church we open ourselves to interrogation by God. Here we try to discover just how much of that other kind of kingship has found a place in our lives. Here we examine not only our hearts, but our commitments, our use of money, and exercise of power. We don't shine a light in his face, but we say with the psalmist, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." Everything came to an end for Jesus with his death on a cross, but even in death he does not cease to be king. Jesus, or precisely in death, he reigns. For in his willingness to give himself for others, he reveals the true glory of God. And do you want one last look at King Jesus? Well, look up. Not at the clouds, but at the cross. Hear him as he says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." At last he finds his kingly throne, high and lifted up, from which he has an excellent view of all who wait for him in hope. And finally, when he is buried, his body is encased in a large quantity of myrrh and aloes as benefiting not just the King of the Jews or the King of my heart, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And on the third day, when he comes out, all creation and we with it cries, "Long live the King." Like Pilate, each of us faces a choice about which kingdom we belong to. Commitment to the truth can be costly and may go against our own self-interest, but it is part of following the true King. Amen.